Welcome back. Today we are continuing church moving forward. And as you know by now, we've been walking through the book of Acts. And today we're going to be continuing that journey in Acts chapter 9. Grab your Bible and join me in Acts chapter 9. As you're turning there, let me just take a moment to thank you for hanging in there with us and continuing to watch online. You have been so faithful to tune in and to share these events online, and for that, I just want to commend you today. I know these are weird days, and I, like many of you, cannot wait until we get back together again. Thank you for your understanding and for your patience throughout this process, and also thank you for your faithfulness as we've walked through this season together. Also, before we jump forward, let me go ahead and promote the next sermon series that begins on June the 7th. We're calling it You Asked For It. And in this sermon series, we're asking you to send us suggestions on what you would like to hear about from God's Word. And so you can submit those suggestions by texting the word ASK to 74784. When you do that, we're going to send you a quick questionnaire. You can submit your answers online. We're going to collect those and narrow it down to a four-week series that I cannot wait to see what the Lord puts together, and I cannot wait to see what you submit for this next series. Before we move forward, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless this time in His Word. God, we love You, and we anticipate hearing from You today. Thank You for being a God who loves us and cares about us and speaks life and truth into our heart. Thank You for being a God that changes lives. I thank You for changing my life. And if there's someone here today listening to the sound of my voice right now that's never experienced that life change through Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that everything changes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're in Acts chapter 9. And we're looking at the life of a man named Saul. Now, to give you a little bit of background, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a religious person. He knew God's word probably better than any of us know God's word. He was a leader of leaders, but he also hated Christianity. In fact, he made it his personal mission to get rid of those who were considered to be followers of the way or followers of Jesus. In the previous chapter, we read where Saul found out about some Jesus followers that traveled north to Damascus. And so he and his men made that journey so that he could capture those believers, bring them back home, and put them in jail. And the Bible says, as he was traveling on that road to Damascus, he was blinded by a bright light. In fact, he heard the voice of Jesus say in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in that passage, Luke tells us that Saul was so overwhelmed that he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days after that. Saul went into the town just like Jesus told him to. And once he was there, the Lord sent a man named Ananias to that house in order to share with him. Ananias placed his hands on Saul and he said in verse 17, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He goes on in verse 18 to say, "At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." What an incredible experience Saul had on the road to Damascus. You know, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul later said these words. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." He was well aware of his sins. He was well aware of the mistakes he had made in his past. But then he was also well aware that there was a moment where he met Jesus, and he realized the reason that Jesus came was to save sinners like me and to set sinners free. Saul met Jesus, and when he did, he became a brand new person. Listen, only God has that kind of transformation power. In science, we call that kind of radical change metamorphosis. When I read about Saul's transformation, I automatically thought back to elementary school where we were studying the life stages of a butterfly. You remember this graphic? You remember that which started as an egg transformed into the larva stage. This is the caterpillar stage. You know about caterpillars. They eat the leaves of plants. In fact, they're known for crop devastation, plant devastation. But it's not a caterpillar for long. You see, as a part of this process, the larva stage ends up going to the chrysalis stage. We also know that as the cocoon stage. This is the transformation moment in a caterpillar's life. And once it breaks free from the chrysalis stage and busts out of its cocoon, you know that it becomes a beautiful butterfly with a colorful exterior and beautiful wings. And within 3 to 4 hours, the butterfly masters the art of flying. See, at this point, it no longer eats leaves or destroys crops. No, now it survives by eating nectar and drinking water. You say, why the change? Let me tell you, because it's no longer a caterpillar. It's now a butterfly. At this point, it can't survive or live like a caterpillar survives or lives. You know why? Because it's not a caterpillar anymore. Now it's a butterfly. You get it? Listen, that's exactly what Jesus says needs to happen in my life and in your life. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said these words, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In 2 Corinthians 5, it says something similar. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." If you are in Christ today, and you've been saved by grace through faith, you, just like Saul, have met Jesus. And through supernatural metamorphosis, you have been transformed into a completely different person, a person that doesn't even look or operate or think like the person you once were. You know, I think we tend to assume that once you're a butterfly, everything is smooth sailing from that point forward. But for Saul, his transformation actually led to complications. And once he received his wings as a follower of Jesus, his life got a little bit complex, to say the least. Take note of this today. When we turn our back to sin, and when we turn our heart to Jesus, our life transformation will lead to complications. Nobody ever said that repentance was easy. No one ever said that going all in with Jesus was going to be a piece of cake. When you die to self and are then reborn in the Lord, things will get a little bit complicated. John Wyrick once said, "We have to give up what's behind us so we can accept what God puts before us." And as we read the text this morning, we're going to see that that's exactly what Saul was determined to do. I want you to begin reading with me in Acts chapter 9 in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests?' But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." If you're taking notes today, I want you to jot this down. A changed life leads to confusion. A changed life is going to lead people to confusion. These people were listening to Saul, a guy that everybody knew used to kill Christians and imprison followers of Jesus, but now he's Saul, the guy preaching about Jesus, calling Jesus the Son of God. And this tells us that the people listening to him that day were astounded and they were confused. They couldn't figure out what happened to this man. They were observing Saul's new life through the lens of his old life, and they were wondering what changed in Saul's heart. See, a changed life is the result of our new life coming into conflict with our old life. And that's what was happening here in the text. These people knew the old Saul, and now they're hearing a message from the new Saul that completely contradicted who the old Saul was and what the old Saul had stood for so long. You know, I've got a friend with a testimony similar to that. About 2 years ago, I had the privilege of leading this guy to the Lord on my back porch. But before that moment, this was a man that was out of control with drugs and alcohol, and gambling and addiction. His marriage was falling apart and he didn't even care. But then one day, God got a hold of this man's life. And since that moment, he has been a completely different person. And you know what? His family can't figure it out to this day. His old friends think he's crazy. His wife barely even recognizes him, and that's a good thing. Now he's reading from the Word every single day. He's sharing the gospel with people who need hope. He's discipling his kids. He's ministering to the people that he works with. He's completely changed. And everyone who knew him before is still standing around scratching their heads saying, "What in the world happened to him?" Well, that's the story here in Acts chapter 9. Saul's reputation preceded him. He was a man that caused havoc, a man who terrorized Christians everywhere he went. It was his life's mission. It was an obsession. I can understand why people were so confused. Their initial shock and initial suspicion, it would have been completely understandable, considering the fact that some of these disciples may have even known people that were murdered by Saul's hands. It's hard to imagine, is it not? As John MacArthur put it, he said, "The most zealous defender of Judaism now became the most zealous evangelist for Christianity." And it didn't take him long to become that zealous evangelist either. I mean, look back at what it said in verse 19. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Maybe you're wondering, like I wondered the first time I read that, how did he know how to preach right away? I mean, how did he immediately begin proclaiming about Jesus being the Son of God? And the answer to that is pretty simple. You see, as a Pharisee, Saul knew God's word. He knew it very well. He had studied the messianic prophecies since he was a boy, and so he now believed and he now knew that Jesus was the one that God was talking about the whole time. He was preaching with an evangelistic boldness because he wanted everybody to hear and everybody to believe. The same way that his eyes were opened up, he wanted everybody's eyes to be opened up, that Jesus was the Son of the living God. Remember, a changed life is the result of our new life coming into conflict with our old life. In Saul's case, we can see that conflict demonstrated loud and clear. He went from hating Christians to becoming a Christian, and now he's a man that is converting Christians. Billy Graham once said, "The converted person will love the good he once hated and hate the sin he once loved." That was Saul's story. In an instant, he learned to hate his old life. And now, as a result of his changed life, the people around him were confused. A changed life leads to confusion. But let me tell you, secondly, a changed life will lead to danger as well. Let's keep reading in verse 23. It says, "After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him." Saul's changed life created a new danger for him. After a few days of watching the new Saul, the Bible tells us that the Jews got annoyed with him and decided that they were going to take him out. Now, we don't know exactly who the Jews are referring to, but most people believe that that is implying the religious leaders that Saul had once aligned himself with. So in their eyes, Saul wasn't only betraying God for aligning himself with these so-called heretical people, but Saul had betrayed them as well. Listen, when Saul gave his life to Jesus, he in a sense put a target on his back. And now the Jewish leaders were coming after him. And the Jewish leaders wanted Saul destroyed. Remember, no one ever said that following Jesus would be easy or safe. In fact, Jesus warned his followers and told them to be prepared for the worst. He said in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so, yes, Saul's life had been transformed by Christ. He was no longer a caterpillar. No, he's now a butterfly. But their promise remains the same, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. William Barclay says, counterfeit Christianity is always safe. Real Christianity is always in peril. To suffer persecution is to be paid the greatest of compliments, because it is the certain proof that men think we really matter. Saul mattered. And the religious leaders of the day were shaking in their sandals because they could see the power of God all over this man. Let me tell you something else that you need to know about a changed life today. You ready? A changed life is a threat to the devil. You better believe that that's true. That's why we should never be surprised when opposition comes our way. It wasn't just the Jews that wanted Saul destroyed. Listen, it was the devil that wanted Saul destroyed. And for the same reason, if you are walking with Jesus today, if you're being faithful to Jesus, if you're serving him, if you're sharing him, if you are maximizing this moment for the kingdom of God or living your life to bring glory to God, check it out. You should expect opposition. When your life is changed by Christ, everything in your world flips upside down. Lyle Vanderbrock says, for Paul, everything was changed, to the extent that one wonders how he survived the shock of it all. Friends became enemies, and enemies became beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. The men that Saul once called friends and brothers were now the men that were trying to kill him. But verse 25 goes on to say, but his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. You know, when I read that, I ask the question initially, who are his followers? And most scholars believe that these are new converts that had heard Saul preach about Jesus and had recently converted to Christianity. It says that they lowered Saul in a basket through an opening in the wall. In fact, when Paul later tells this story in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice that he gives even more detail about that reference. And he says, I was let down in a basket through a window. Now, it's possible that that window was from a wall house owned by a friend or a disciple. But either way, Saul escapes the danger that resulted from his transformed life. You following along so far? If so, you've already written this down. A changed life leads to confusion. A changed life leads to danger. And thirdly, I want you to see, a changed life leads to peace. It leads to peace. Let's keep reading in verse 26. It says, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him. And now in Damascus, he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So Saul escapes the city of Damascus, and he arrives back in Jerusalem. But this time, I want you to notice, upon his arrival, he was a new creation. And at first, the disciples were very skeptical, and rightfully so. I mean, they were thinking, hey, Saul is trying to trick us. He's changed his methods of persecution. He's now pretending to be one of us. He's pretending to be a believer, and he's waiting for us to drop our guard. And when we're least expecting it, he's going to attack us from within. If I'm being honest, I'd probably be thinking the exact same thing. But the Bible says in that moment, Barnabas spoke up and he gave a testimony validating Saul's claim to believe in Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it points out that the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And in this passage, when Barnabas intercedes on Saul's behalf in front of the Damascus disciples, he lived up to his namesake. See, according to Paul's writings in Galatians chapter 1, These Damascus disciples weren't just your typical disciples. These guys were Peter, James, and John disciples. I mean, they made up the inner circle of Jesus. Can you just imagine how difficult it must have been for these guys and the other disciples to hang out with and to eat supper with the man who was responsible for murdering their friend Stephen, for murdering so many of their friends, for murdering so many of their loved ones? How difficult must that have been? And yet we see in verse 28 and following that after the testimony of Barnabas, these men found peace. They found peace in who Saul had become, and they approved of his preaching ministry. You know what I've learned about peace throughout the years? External peace always begins with internal peace. See, Saul found that peace, and we see that the peace within him led to the peace around him. The disciples found that peace as well. And as a result, in verse 31, it says that the church found that peace as well. Go ahead and read that with me, if you would. It says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Why did the church have peace? You ever thought about that? I believe it's because God had changed Saul's life. And he was no longer a wolf looking to destroy the flock. He was now a brother in Christ looking to save souls. And this tells us that he did just that. Preaching God's word among the Jews and debating the Hellenists, and he did that until they tried to kill him. When that happened, the Bible tells us that the believers took him down to Caesarea, which is a major port city on the coast, and they sent him to his hometown, a town called Tarsus. And once he was there, he would have the opportunity to tell his childhood friends about this newfound peace that he had found in Jesus. Can I tell you something about Jesus today? Jesus came to give us peace. He came to give you peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it calls him the Prince of Peace. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. May I ask you a question today? Do you have the peace that that's talking about right now? Has your life truly been transformed by God? You know, if not, you can only fake it for so long. If a caterpillar pretends to be a butterfly, it can only pretend so long. I mean, sure, it could strap some wings on, it could act like a butterfly, it could look like a butterfly, it could behave like a butterfly, but eventually it's gonna be revealed that the caterpillar can't fly. And in the same way, if your life hasn't truly been transformed by Jesus, changed by him, there's coming a day when that too will be revealed. Do you believe that? There's coming a day when each of us will stand before the Lord. That's what God's word says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. When you think about that moment, the moment that the word of God speaks of right there, let me ask you a question. Do you have peace about that moment? Or do you have anxiety? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, God says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name or drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. I want to ask you a very simple question as we conclude our time together today. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you really ready to meet the Lord? Let me go ahead and just answer the question for you this morning, okay? If your life has been completely transformed by God, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you've gone from being a caterpillar to a butterfly, then you're ready. But if that's not your story, If your story is, I've been raised in a Christian environment, a Christian home, I've read my Bible, I've said my prayers, I've tried to make good decisions, I've prayed a lot, listen to me, you're not ready. If you've never experienced a supernatural metamorphosis, you're not ready. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I believe I'm speaking to a lot of butterflies today, people who can look back at their life and they can recall the moment where God transformed them and they went from the larva to the chrysalis to the butterfly. And you're like, I'm flying. I've got faith. I've got hope. I've got joy. I've got the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And you can celebrate today in your salvation. But there may be somebody else that's watching this saying this, that maybe I'm just religious. Maybe I'm just attempting to save myself through a bunch of good works or good deeds. Maybe I've never had that true transformation in my heart, but I want that moment. Maybe you would honestly say today, I am not currently prepared to meet the Lord. I know that. I don't have a peace about that moment. I'm anxious just thinking about it. Maybe you're thinking, my life hasn't been transformed. It's never been changed, but I want to be. I want to be a child of God. I want to fly as a believer. I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to turn to Jesus. I want to have hope. I want to have joy. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Would you just tell him that today? In fact, why don't you just stop what you're doing? Why don't you eliminate all the distractions in your life and just say, God, I need you. I know I can't save myself. Would you pray that right now? God, I know I can't save myself. And so I'm asking you to save me. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for giving your one and only son so that he could pay the debt that I cannot pay. I thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus to take my place. And now I'm asking you to save me and to change me and to make me a brand new person. I want to be a child of the King, and I want to live for you and follow you all the days of my life. God, give me the courage to live for you. Give me the courage to follow you. Give me the courage to trust you as a child of God. I want to thank you for doing for me what I cannot do for myself, what nothing else could do for me. You've given me hope for eternity. You've taken a question mark when it comes to my eternity, and you've replaced it with an exclamation point, and you've solidified it once and for all that I'm a child of the King and you love me. God, I thank you for doing that for me today. And now as I begin to live my life as a child of the King, I pray that I would never be ashamed of this decision. I pray that you would give me boldness and that I would share my story with everyone else that I know, so that other people can see the life transformation that comes only through Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me ask you a question. Did you pray that prayer? And did you mean it with all your heart? I believe if you meant it with all your heart, there's no reason in the world that you should be ashamed, but rather you should go public in that decision. And we at First Baptist Cleveland want to go on this journey with you, and we want to make sure that you have the resources you need to begin this relationship with the Lord beginning right now. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I want you to grab your phone, and I want you to send me a text. You're going to send it to the number 74784, and you're going to send one simple word. It's the word saved, as a declaration that God just stepped out of heaven and he stepped into my life, and I believe that he completely changed my everything right now. This is an awesome moment for you, and we want to celebrate your decision to go all in with Jesus. In fact, when you do that, our team is going to connect with you today, and we're going to get your address, and we're going to send you a gift. We're going to send you a Bible just like the one I'm preaching out of today, and we want to just bless you and give you resources as you begin your relationship with the Lord. I'm going to encourage you not to even think about making this decision public, but I want to encourage you to go public as a way of raising your flag for Christ, saying, I am unashamed of this decision, and I want the world to know that Jesus has changed my life. I can't wait to celebrate this decision with you. For others, you know Christ, and you need to celebrate in this moment what God has done in your life. Remember that transformation moment. Remember when God gave you your wings as a butterfly and he set you free once and for all. Today is a celebration for all of us. I thank you for joining us today, and I pray that you'll be blessed in the days to come. God bless you.